right before we left, I'm sitting there because me and Wyatt got up on the roof this afternoon and measured the roof for shingles and all that. And so I was sitting there at the table after I had all this done and everything was sitting there, and I needed a pen. So I unzipped my Bible and got my pen out of there. And I'm drawing out the roof and getting it all because I brought it for you to figure up for me and or show me how. And everybody's going out the door, and I'm like, fine, fine, we're done. And I closed everything up, and I reached over and I grabbed my Bible by the handle, and the zipper was open. And I don't do that almost never. And I was like, no, my Bible's too old. It can't take a lick like that. And it was just like all over the floor and stuff everywhere. But somehow this stayed right where it was supposed to be. So, believe it or not, all the other Sunday school lessons and everything that's ever in here are all mixed up now. So, but I guess that don't matter. Well, I've got about 4 or 5 scriptures to read here tonight in different places. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 23. Familiar verse. I guess I should backstory this a little bit. And I don't know. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, but I've been thinking about this all week or for the last few days. And you might have seen the post or whatever, but I don't know. It wasn't that it upset me, but I like it when I'm provoked to think about something. Challenged. Yeah. You know, you hear something and it don't quite ring just right. Something's wrong, you know. It's like something ain't quite. So it makes you think about it, and you have to ponder on it. And when you start meditating on things, it's funny how the Lord will just kind of show you some things. And what I got out of this thing that I read might not be what anybody else did, but for whatever reason, it just really struck me because of my connection with it. As a guy talking about. Basically said, it's interesting to think about the fact that, and it had to do with the post, and I wish I would have read the, I could read the post to you and you'd understand the context, but he said, it's interesting to think about how the people in the Bible, prophets in the Old Testament, and different ones, thought, or were deemed or given the title of rebel. They were called rebels in their day. And it was just kind of left like that. And in the context of the post, it was one of those things where it was like, not in a bad light. You know, it was like trying to make you, it was almost glorifying rebellion a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I know that that's probably not what his core intention was, but you got, you know, and I mean, this is going to be maybe more like a Sunday school lesson, I guess, maybe tonight than anything, but it's just something that we need to think about, and it's the way that we say the things we say based on who's going to hear them. You know, Gary taught in Sunday school Sunday morning about the way you receive the truth, and see, you got to think about how that people that are listening to you, and it was a good example because, you know, after church that morning, you know, what our visitor told me, and you had no idea that person was going to be here or that they were going through anything in their life that might have had any kind of response and relevance to what you were talking about, the way that it did for that person. But they stood on the parking lot and cried and told me how much it helped them, you know. You just don't know who's listening.
That's right.
And you don't know how they're going to receive it. You know, the parable of the sower comes to mind where, you know, that seed is sown and some of it fell in all kinds of different ground, but there was just a little that fell in some good ground and it brought forth. And you never know who's walking by who's going to hear. Even this little thing here, right. It's just like we do that for the nursery kid people back there. But you just don't know. You just don't know. And it's not really for us to know.
No.
That's not what we're even doing what we do in the first place. That's not why. But, you know, because of what I read there, you know, that post, and I commented on it, and I, of course, it was just, It was just, it wasn't even banter. It was just a comment on it. But, which he agreed with. It wasn't no big deal. I mean, it wasn't a point of contention. You know, I didn't make it that. But it made me start thinking about this matter of, because it's relevant to our time, what we're going through and what might be on the horizon, even for the church, today's church, you know, us, even our few that sit here in this building, you know, on some level, whether it's familiar, like in family, or whether it's secular on your job, whether it's with other churches, whether it's with, you know, school, or, you know, on your, you know, whatever it is, there's going to be things, and already has been things, even in the last year, that we've been confronted with, that as Christians, it's been big points of contention, even for myself, as to whether we should do what everybody else is doing or not, and how that's perceived. And I've heard three or four different camps in their point of view about, and I, listen, I'm not going to preach tonight about should we wear a mask. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Let's go a little deeper than that with this thing. You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23, very familiar, everybody will know it, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He was talking to Saul. And Saul had partially obeyed the commandment of God. Which is, you know, I had a teacher when I was in school that said, partial obedience is total disobedience.
Yes, that's right.
And she used to say that a lot. It was Miss Miller. I remember that. And she wasn't wrong. And a lot of people do the same thing. I mean, look, we know this. I'm saying things that we all, it's kind of redundant what I'm saying here. We talk about it all the time. It's the basis, like it's like the base ingredient for a lot of what we talk about, our sermons and everything. But everybody does what they think is right. Now, that may be something completely off the wall, but to them, they think it's okay because they say it's truth. And they get their truth from men. They get it from their church. You know, you got to understand that if somebody corrupt is leading the thing, then the truth that they're giving is corrupt. And when people base their truth on what their preacher says, I mean, what do you think those people sitting in that church down in Malden, if they was taking him to heart, if they were basing their truth on what that man said, how screwed up do you think them folks would be? Well, worse than their preacher. Well, or their, he's not a preacher. Anyway. My point is that everybody is getting all of their information, even concerning the Bible and a walk with God, from all the wrong sources.
Right.
In Hebrews chapter 13, and I've got to turn there because all my markers fell out. So just bear with me here. I'll get there one of these days. Hebrews, there he is. Hebrews 13, verse number 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Most of the time, people only ever quote that first part of that scripture because they're trying to make their point. Kind of like you talked about here a few weeks ago about how when you go to most of the time when people are trying to come up with something to speak about in church, they have their thought and then they go to their Bible to try to find a verse to back up their point versus going to the Word of God and finding some truth and then lining yourself up behind it and just presenting it. And, you know, that says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then down in verse 24 of the same chapter, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They evidently salute you. So here, what he's talking about is, you know, now I'm just going to say this, and if I'm wrong, just correct me. I'm not above that. But he is talking about the government of the church. This is a spiritual thing. They watch for your soul. You know, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris don't watch for your soul. They'll not give account for your soul. But your pastor will. You know, your fellow brethren, they care. They watch for your soul. You're supposed to. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. And that's why it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Well, who in here would say that we have rule over each other? Well, a lot of people don't. They would never say that. But if we're to submit ourselves one to another, then wouldn't that mean by definition that we have rule one over another? In the sense that we can approach each other with boldness and say, I love you. But this thing, I want to talk to you about this thing. And we not get offended with each other and all that. Okay. I guess what I'm driving at here tonight is this matter of the spirit of rebellion. Okay. When you read stories about, like, during World War II and the people that were hiding Jews from the Nazis, the law said that was illegal to do. But many people who feared the Lord hid those people and broke the law. Right. Some of them paid for it with their life. But they helped a lot of them escape. Now, would you have considered that to be rebellion against the government? I don't. And here's why. First of all, witchcraft is a total, like, rejection of anything that's good or the truth that God represents, okay? Or that it is, that comes forth from God. That's why it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because Christians aren't rebellious. Now, you can be defiant of a tyrant. I would think so. I mean, that's what those folks did, hiding those people. Or, let's fast forward to 2021. You know, this Equality Act that they're trying to push through changes a whole lot of things for the church. And honestly, it's you know, thousands of pages of a document that none of us will ever read. But there's laws hidden in there that they will pull out when they need them in order to make an example out of you. In Canada, there's a pastor that just got out of jail. You've probably seen that this past week. And the prime minister said, you're not allowed to meet and have church. And he said, but God said we're supposed to. And he said, but I said you're not. And he said, but I said we are. And so, do you think there's any other churches in Canada having service? Absolutely. But they picked him. And they put him in prison. And made an example out of him. Because in their laws, it says they can do that. So, should he have not had church because they said not to? Because obey them to have the rule over you. Because that's what we always get told. Well, no. Absolutely not. Should Daniel have pulled his curtains shut when he prayed? Well, look at all he could have avoided. And I mean, look there. There was a lot of lost people watching him, and his testimony was on the line defying the king. No, he had one king that come before Darius. Wasn't his name Darius? Yeah. And that was God. And he feared God. Now, do you think he could have took a few steps back and prayed and them not have seen him? Yes, he could have. But it wasn't the point. He was more concerned that God see that he wasn't afraid. That he feared God more than he feared their retribution or their scorn or their rejection or their throwing him in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys defied Nebuchadnezzar. They disobeyed him. Were they rebels? No, they were not. They weren't rebels. They were faithful servants of another king. And, you know, it's been a thing, and I mean, this may not be much like preaching, I guess, but it's been a thing for me in this last year that I've had to address in my own spirit, this matter of the government regulating all willy-nilly. There's not a consistent law that just applies to consistent places. It's left up, just like right and wrong is left up to everybody, and they've done the same thing with it. to do whatever you feel like doing. You know, if your business says you ain't coming in here unless you got a mask on, well, then your business can do that. And it don't matter if it's the doctor or the dentist or the hardware store. They don't care how it affects your life. It's Pilate washing his hands of it, and now it's on y'all. See, and then the people can fight it out amongst them and just turn against each other. And that's really what it's done. It's created so much division and so much bitterness and so much, honestly, like hatred between people. Like, it's brought out things, and I've seen it even in my own self, you know, bring out emotions in me that I'm thinking, where in the world did that come from? Mm-hmm. You know, I thought I was way past this, and here this, you know, like, it makes me check and be like, okay, something ain't right. Because on one hand, the same people that put that pastor in prison in Canada are the same people saying, wear one, don't wear one, don't go here and wear one, you can't come here, don't meet at church, don't do this, don't do that, you can do this, you can do that. And from one day to the next, you don't know what to do. It's confusion, just like pretty much everything that ever comes from the world is. Mm-hmm. Spiritual or secular. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as a Christian, it's been something for me to have to address in my own life because, you know, when everybody used to be, quote unquote, free to do whatever they wanted to, this wasn't an issue. You know, everybody just did whatever. But I don't know. When you're trying to distinguish between what is right and wrong, what are you supposed to go to? The truth. The Word of God and the truth. He said, what is truth? Thy Word is truth. And that's what we're supposed to go to. As Christians, this is the... it's the reference. It's the key. Like, it's the dictionary for our life. It's the everything that it's supposed to. I mean, if we, when in doubt, refer to God's Word. Refer to God's Word. And see, man has substituted so much that the Word of God says. You know, me and her have been talking about it, and it's the, help me out here. What we was talking about where they have come up with 600 and something different laws. It's the Judaism. And where they've took the Ten Commandments of Moses, but they've added to them. And in some way, it's like 618 laws they've come up with that in some way, even remotely sometimes, very remotely, but they hail back to the Ten Commandments of Moses. But it's all these things that men have added to it. And it's something that is completely unattainable. They can't keep it. Which is exactly what they wanted to create, so they keep people in bondage to the law. Okay? But my point is that when man has added to all this, it becomes something that is polluted, and it becomes something that is completely self-serving to sinful man's desire to dominate and rule over in God's stead over all of the people around him. And there's never anything kind about it. It's always cruel. It's always take from you so I have more. It's just like it's animalistic in its nature. And that's what people have done with God's Word. People who sit in church that claim to know the Lord, and yet we rest the Scriptures around so it kind of fits more of what we think. And so many millions of people have done this to the point now where there is no truth. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Okay? Meaning lasciviousness isn't just like immorality, that, you know, like sexual immorality. It's just no rules. Lasciviousness is just like excess in everything. No boundaries. No rails, no bridle, no restrictions, no laws, no accountability, no nothing. It's just, you know, that little dog of ours. That she's a dog. That's how they live their life. You get them to do tricks by feeding their desires. Mm-hmm. That, you know, that's how you do it. You exploit their own lusts. And it's just what the devil does to everybody. Yep. He exploits humanity.
Yes.
And their through their lusts. And then laughs. while they fall off into hell. From the church. Reading God's word and then twisting it up to make it fit their own ideas. You know, in Psalm 86:11, David said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." See, we've got away from caring about what God thinks about us. And everything we do is based on how others will react to what we do. It's just like we've got feelers. You know, catfish have them whiskers. And they have sensors down the sides of their body that are electrical, that pick up vibrations in the water. And that's how they can live in muddy water. They don't see nothing, but they see everything from this because of their feelers. They've got feelers out all the time. And they respond to any little thing. Bats do it with echolocation. And that's how most people walk through this life, is constantly sending out a plethora of signals to see what bounces back, to see how they're going to react to whatever they're around. And they'll throw in a little scripture out of context here and there and from some other version that don't even make no sense to back up what they're, you know, the way they live their life. And that's how Christians, quote unquote, nowadays can be rebels. Because they are able to justify through their own imagination, their vain imaginations, what the Word of God says about whatever they're feeling. And they can respond to anybody they want to, however they want to, as much as they want to, and then turn right around and flip a switch and be kind and benevolent and praise and worship. And then turn right around like that preacher he's talking about, and nobody will even invite him to a birthday party because he's so annoying or whatever it is about him. I mean, horrible person. What? You know, I thought you were supposed to be blameless. Yes,
sir. Of good report.
Yeah, of good report. With
given to hospitality.
Yeah, given to hospitality. And that's not from the people who all like you. That's just supposed to be your reputation. That's supposed to be all of our reputation. And I don't know. Rebellion is something that exists because the spirit that is working in a person's heart. It's something that exists because of the spirit that's working in a person's heart. The act of disobedience to a rule or law doesn't necessarily qualify or make someone a rebel. It's the spirit and the reason why you're doing it.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, I'm trying to be careful what I say and how I say it, just like I said at the beginning of this thing, because of who might hear this, and I don't want them to think, well, he said, you know, it's okay to disobey. Kind of like the guy that said it's okay to lie to the devil. Well, it's never right to do wrong to do right. God never... let's see. Our first priority of obedience belongs to God. Men ought to obey God rather than men. That's what he said. And obedience to God's truths won't put you at odds with others unless wicked men are the ones in rule. I mean, the Hebrew boys, they were put at odds with the rulers because they wouldn't do what they said. But those men, that man was wicked. And he was commanding them to bow down and worship an idol. And God had told them not to. You know, the circumstances surrounding that whole situation there is so much farther, so much more profound than we have told it in Sunday school 1,000 times.
Yeah.
You know, remember, they were boys.
Yeah, that's right.
That were never going to see home again, or mom and daddy. And they'd been mutilated. And they'd been enslaved. And this was it. And it wasn't like they didn't have nothing to live for, so they were willing to die for God because it was better than living in the... No. You'd understand, in spite of what had happened to them and how bleak their future really was, they still hailed right back to the truth that God had given them and were willing, no matter what, to obey that first. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, by the world's worldly definition, you could call them rebels, I guess. But God don't call them that.
No.
God don't call them that. What they were doing wasn't like witchcraft.
No.
Okay? And that's what God said rebellion is as.
That's right.
God will always provide you a way to obey the laws of the land. Like, I don't know. I think I did it yesterday. Or the day we went to Donovan. I was late. So boy, I was flying down the road. And I normally don't drive that fast. Ask my family. It gets on their nerves. But I was cruising down Cedar Bay and doing about 75.
Yeah.
Well, I come up on, I was telling Dad, it's like everywhere I go, the running joke is that I get behind somebody going slow. Well, for once, I had a Jeep in front of me and they were going faster than me. I'm like, how about this? My lucky day. And I got about 3/4 of the way down Cedar Bay and I seen something in the road and it was a guy stopped in the road and apparently some rural fire department lost most of their fire hose down Cedar Bay and they strung it out all the way down the highway and this guy was trying to drag it out of the road. The speed limits are there for a reason. You know, even as bad as I hate to say this, taxation is there to a point for a reason. You know, there's things that we benefit from every day because the people we've elected to represent us come together and decide that this amount of taxes should be charged. So we have decent bridges to cross the rivers on and decent roads to drive on and a lot of different things, you know, that we take for granted. However, sometimes, depending on who's in power or who's sitting in that squad car or what kind of day they've had or whatever the case may be, the fairness of it all might tip back and forth one way or another. Do you think that those disciples in Jesus' day, when they were all running around together for those 3 years, do you think that the Roman taxation on them was fair? No. But they paid their taxes. And I think that the whole story about the money in the fish's mouth was in there so that we would realize that no matter if it's fair or not, the Lord will provide a way for you to obey the laws of the land when your testimony is on the line. If they would have said, we're not paying your taxes, come and get us, they'd have come and got them.
Yep.
And they'd have crucified them. And, you know, there's even accounts in there about, you know, where you remember when they were talking amongst themselves and they said, you remember this one guy, he had like 400 people following him, but he just fizzled out and, you know, don't worry about it. Because they were trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. And they said, just give him a little time, it'll all fizzle out. It'll be like these other people and we don't want to stir everybody up. My point is this. He provided a way for them to pay their taxes. As one-sided as it was, he in the most, I mean, it was almost like he did it to make a point. In a fish's mouth? Out of the sea? Really? Yeah, really. I have received help from the Lord from about as strange a place as that. And that's the truth. Right when I needed it. And just what I needed. He'll always provide a way for you to obey the laws when your testimony is at stake. But he never condones or sanctions disobedience to God's laws in order to conform to man's laws. And this is important because there's a lot of people who are willing to drop their stand, like close their churches, okay? In order to where people won't think that they are right. It's the modern term for it, and everybody hates it, is virtue signaling. But I want you to think about it. This is a prime example of it. The church, God said, keep, you know, assemble. The government says, don't. And the church says, well, we'd like to, but there's all them people out there watching us, and they're watching to see what we're going to do. And if we say no, we're going to assemble, then it's going to be a bad testimony. Like we're, you know. And so they'll conform to man's law in order to appease the world.
And that's rebellion against God.
That's rebellion against God. That's exactly right.
That's right.
And that's what you need to understand. When you willfully defy God's law in order to obey man's law, That's rebellion. Okay? Because he said, do it. And you said, I'm going to do what they say instead. You know? That little dog. Oh, I'm telling you, we ain't had a dog in so long. And I'm going to preach a message one of these days, things I learned from my dog. I'm not kidding. It is humbling to sit and think about how much people do God the way that little dog does. You know, if you're giving her what she wants, she'll do whatever you say. And depending on the time of day or the mood she's in, sometimes it don't matter what you give her. She's just going to do what she wants. And it's time for the slap. Then she'll do what you want. And it's sad.
Be careful, Ken.
Oh, no.
But really, she decides, and you can just watch her. It's funny, but it's not, because it's aggravating. And it's infuriating. Like, to me, I don't know. He's working all kinds of things in me with this little critter, because you got to be patient with them. They don't know. You know, they don't. Yeah, they don't. But it's an animal. And I said, do it. Now do it. Or, you know what I mean? Don't defy me. I feed you, you know. I decide where you're going to sleep tonight. No, you just got to try over and over again, and they finally get it. But man, when you defy the law of God in order to do what you want to do, that is the definition. That's what Samuel was saying to Saul. That's why he said that to him, is because that's exactly what Saul had done. God said, go in there and kill everything that draws a breath. And he went in there and did, except for all the good sheep and all the pretty women. He saved them. Literally. And then come to Samuel and said, oh, I've done exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. And Samuel said, no, you did not. You know. And so God never will condone you disobeying him in order to maintain your testimony. Okay, if you're disobeying God's law to maintain your testimony, then that's exactly what it is your testimony. And let me just throw this in. You're establishing your testimony in the eyes of the lost world when they see you disobey God in order to stay on their good side. Because everybody in this theater knows where they're at. The lost world and the people claiming to know God. And they will never let you live it down. Trust me. That's the truth. People who claim to belong to God yet visibly are still servants to the spirit of rebellion will try to and can be identified by their trying to correct what they see wrong in others, yet never conforming to the commandments of God in sanctification and holiness. You know, I know people who literally will stand there and condemn me, I don't like saying things like judge me, but they really are casting judgment. That's the definition of what they're doing. Like when Jesus said, you know, maybe you should try to pull the beam out of your own eye before you try to dig the mote out of mine. They'll try and pick your life apart using the word of God to point out all of your sins while they're standing there being profane or defiling their body with whatever they've chosen to justify is okay. There's blasphemy. That's how God sees it. And, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And if rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, that explains why he said, if you have a rebellious son, this was in Moses' law, take him outside the city, stone him. And suffer him to live. Now, we've talked about that before, and you say, well, how many do you think they stoned? Probably not very many ever. Because people didn't raise rebellious kids. Because there was a reason. There was a penalty. So, I don't know. This thing about rebellion. No Christian wants to be considered a rebel. you know, or to be looked at and say, man, what a spirit of rebellion. But I'm going to tell you something. The spirit of rebellion is something that no matter how good you are at lying or deceiving or putting on the dog, you cannot hide it.
No.
You pick it out just like that.
Yep,
you know, it will not keep its ugly head down and hid. No matter if it's, because you need to understand, it's like he's been preaching about so much, it's a spirit that is possessing you. A demonic spirit that is possessing you. When you're possessed by something, you don't control what you do no more. It does. And you're just a slave to it. And that's why I've watched people do their best to not come across that way. And it just oozes out of the cracks of everything they say. And they can't, even the way they formulate their sentences of love and affection to you, it's there. You can feel it. You can see it. You can smell it. And God can too. And so, really, that's really all I've got here on this little subject. But I don't know. It bothers me when I see it trying to chisel its way back into my own life.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to be instant in season, out of season. But that, I think that can apply to several different scenarios in a Christian's life. There ain't never a time until we're in the presence of God someday where we won't be exposed to temptation and the wiles of the devil and his fiery darts. I mean, he told us to put on all this armor because of it. Because he's relentless. He'll never stop. He doesn't sleep. And so, it's constantly trying to get you. Trying to get back into your life. And trying to infect your thoughts and get into your spirit.
Yes.
And, you know, it's kind of like things with, like, we talk about viruses and all this stuff, like everybody talks about. But all the sickness and stuff is around us all the time. And if you don't do things regularly to maintain a defense against them, mm-hmm. then they become greater than your defense.
Yes.
Then you get sick.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how you get sick. You know, your defenses get weaker than the virus, than the sickness.
Yeah.
And so we got to be, it's one of the things we really ought to pay attention to in all of our life. Like, if there was a list of the top 10, it ought to be in there. Is to really watch our spirit.
Yes.
Watch the way we speak. And even watch how we speak, but like how we put things, like how we word our, how we word and articulate our thoughts and say them. Because, you know, the way that that was put out there could be a real stumbling block to somebody. And I was once that person. Okay, if I, you know, it would be a way for me to say, ooh, that guy's a Christian, and he said that. And so I guess in certain contexts, being a rebel ain't so bad. Maybe if you're a rebel for Jesus.
Yeah, I've seen church with that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Rebel with a cause. I've seen that on the back of windows of trucks and a cross. Really? You fool. What do you think God's going to say to you when you stand before him someday? And all the people that you've encouraged, all the young people you've encouraged to go ahead and indulge that little feeling in their heart. Man, it's one of the things that, like even with this little pup, I mean, she's just a pup, but I want a good dog. I want her to grow up and not be obnoxious, not be uncontrollable. And so when you see it, just the little glimpse of it when she's little, man, I've been nailing her for it. You've got to do it every time. Same way with these little guys here. I mean, that it's right now, it's not something that can't be controlled, but it will be someday.
Mm-hmm.
If not, if you don't burn it out now, it'll be something that will be uncontainable. And they'll grow up and they'll be rebels. They'll be possessed by a spirit that you can't touch.
Yep.
And so this is it. Christians are not possessed by a spirit of rebellion, and rebels are not possessed by the Spirit of God. That's the truth. Christians ain't rebels. Rebels ain't Christians. So, which one are you? Amen.
Amen.